Well, welcome. This is seeing Jesus in Isaiah, all these prophecies. And I think what the first one that we ever started with, I asked about who has the most prophecies and stuff. And we came up with the two, with Psalms and Isaiah. It's over 600 different prophecies in Isaiah. I know I'm going to need the water, so with that. But so, just real quickly here, this is almost review. Here is all the ones that we really covered in doing this, the highlighted ones, those last three, the ones we'll be covering today, is Jesus the peace giver, then Christ the intercessor, and Jesus our everlasting joy. That's really the culmination, that everlasting joy that we have in this Messiah. This is what Isaiah is talking about when he's listing all these prophecies. He has such insight. He's getting these dreams, I think some visions also, from God of what's going to happen. And during Isaiah, they were in a very struggle with other countries coming in, Assyria. They were just really getting away from God. And they were other idols they were worshiping, and all these things that they already were told before of not to do. But here we see that Jesus is going to give us some answers through Isaiah as the Messiah. Let's see. And this first one we're going to go to, I'm sure everyone has heard this. They all know that, you know, for us a child is born, to a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That was the important part that I wanted to emphasize. The Prince of Peace. Now, there's how many different definitions of peace, especially in this situation in Isaiah, is that, well, all the wars will go away. Well, that's one way of looking at it. But this peace that I believe, and also the books that Ken and I have been reading, have said this peace is different. This is a peace that comes to you in confidence, in hope, in understanding of what God is doing for you. It's that peace that we're really interested in here. So that Prince of Peace there really says a lot from that simple statement there from Isaiah.
Well, Father is very large too.
Yes. Well, I mean, I think it was one of that Ken covered that exact passage before. But let's go ahead. I'm going to go through these reflections kind of quickly, but I have some other things to say. It's a promise of a Savior, the Prince of Peace. This is the very thing that most warlike conquering kings can never bring. I think that's an emphasis we got to look at here. this is saying that this promised Messiah will bring this peace. Okay. Let me walk around here. Israel faced constant military threats, as I mentioned before. Their territory was a battleground surrounded by powers making peace and supreme longing for the people. That would really be a great gift at that time. But again, we're talking about a different peace. This promise of the peaceful ruler offered hope that the Israelites could sustain through their suffering and affairs. Well, this was a great hope, but I remember from a lot of the Old Testament, they were looking for this Messiah to be a ruler king, a ruler, a military, to able to take away all the threats. But yet, the Messiah came along and it wasn't a military ruler. This peace diminished the Messiah with typical monarchs who were warriors and conquerors back then. He would pursue a universal peace and harmony among nations. Again, this is going along with that other definition when we look at peace. Refers to that freedom and war and oppression, but we're looking at a deeper peace. Meaning involves spiritual harmony, restored of individuals, and especially this reconciliation with God. These people back in both the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, Israel and Judah, they were worshiping other gods. They had idols. They were sinning, is the most direct way of putting it. They were not following what was taught to them before in the early part of the Old Testament. The Messiah's peace work involves ending earth warfare and addressing its root cause, human sin. This is what they were doing. They were being punished. They really were for all that sin. And they used Assyria and their captivity there in Babylon, all that to essentially punish them. But Isaiah is also a great hope of restoration. And that's what I think Isaiah is talking about. The prophecy. Okay. Well, let me go back here just a second, because I still have some other things on this reflection. Notes from the book that that Ken and I read. This was also the time of Hezekiah. And when this was stated, this new Messiah coming, well, Hezekiah was already born. So they knew that this was not referring to Hezekiah, their king, at that time. A son is given. This promise of hope about a future Davidic king, that's what most of the people were hoping for. It attempts to connect the promise of a ruler of Isaiah's day, focusing on Hezekiah and the son, his successor, the son and successor of Ahaz, the king of whom Isaiah declared his prophecy. The Messiah was the immediate hopes for Judah's future, for a new line of kings that would continue through Hezekiah. I mentioned before, Hezekiah had already been born at the time of his prophecy, and this essentially took away any connection with Hezekiah and he being the answer to this prophecy. These people really need hope at this time. They hopefully were reflecting in all the sin that they were really experiencing. And this is what we're discussing here with the different reflections. We've discussed this verse before. I mentioned that because it promised the child, a government leader, a counselor, great God, everlasting Father, but that Prince of Peace. It never mentioned a warrior king in that. He was a warrior, really, for peace. He was the Prince of Peace. That should be really a lot of hope for the people in Isaiah's time. This Prince of Peace is going to bring healing, not from all the war and the other things going around them. It's bringing peace for troubled hearts, for reconciliation with God and the sin that they had done previously. And this is a great idea for that Prince of Peace. He is the one to bring peace to a world filled with chaos and conflict. Many times we pray for comfort, we pray for all that conflict to go away. Inside, we have the Holy Spirit now with us. we have Jesus, who's going to be our intercessor, which we're going to cover. He is there with us. That inner peace is, I believe, what we're talking about there. He's the one who came to bring peace to the world filled with chaos and conflict. The peace is something that the world cannot give. This is a peace that transcends circumstances and guards our hearts and minds in every situation. This peace will be rooted in sacrifice. And this is the sacrifice of we know who it will be, because we already have our New Testament. It's the one we'll bring in and maintain a time of millennial peace. And again, I think we're talking about peace in our hearts, in our minds, in our relationship with God. So this is properly related to the Lord. The people of time needed hope. They really did. The idea of a peacekeeper, they were really happy to hear that. But yet, think about their circumstances. They're in exile. They're being attacked by different countries. They're really looking for any hope that they can possibly get. And here Isaiah is giving them that hope. But this is 500, 600 years before this Messiah will be coming. Knowing that... Oh.
Jim just showed me a verse where it talked about Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace but a sword. And also I thought about the verse that I was thinking about is the mother against the daughter and the daughter-in-law, you know, the son and the father against each other. If you don't follow me, you know, when you follow me, that's what will happen is you'll, so there's conflict there. So there's that conflict, but there's also that inner peace that you're talking about.
Yes.
That's different from.
Yeah, he does come with a sword, but I believe, Jim, I think he's talking about judgment when we stand before God with that sword, because that's ultimately what we're all going to have to do.
The word.
Yes, we're going to have to answer for what's there, and that sword is going to cut deep. It really will for all of us. Well, let me go now. Oop, wrong way. So this prophecy, we have some questions that Brian gave us to make sure that we covered in these. And what was proclaimed about the Messiah, the Prince of Peace? Who was proclaiming it? Of course, it was God's word through the dreams of Isaiah. Whom it was proclaimed. They were talking about the northern kingdom. Really, it was really Isaiah really had prophecies for both the northern and the southern kingdom. It was proclaimed in dreams. Again, in most of the books, they refer to Isaiah receiving these words through dreams. And the best guess is that these were all received in dreams. How did the proclamation apply? Well, this was the Assyrians were in the process of conquering the northern kingdom. The northern king was to be disciplined again about all the sin that they had committed and all that. How? Well, the people in the northern kingdom were exiled in Assyria, and then only a small remnant really remained there. Gave a hope. This really did give them hope in what was going to happen. Isaiah is great for saying, you need to repent, you need to stop the sinful way, and you will be restored. Well, that's really a big message in Isaiah. Stop doing the sin, and you will be restored to your relationship with God. In what ways could this proclamation be misinterpreted? Well, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father, Prince of Peace, and just like Jim mentioned, also that sword. But this is what we're talking about. We're looking for a Prince of Peace, not a warrior king. And many of the people after David's rule, we're looking for that warrior king. Now, the applications, these are four applications that the one book, Seeing Jesus, in Isaiah, came from. The first one, it begins with receiving peace through faith, getting faith in God that he's going to be there with us. We have to earn that back after all the sinful things. And this gift is given to us freely. We are invited to lay down our fears, our anxieties, our struggles, all at his feet, this new Messiah that's going to be coming. He's greater than any storm that we face, any conflict that they're going through right now. His peace is grounded in the assurance, his presence, and his promises to us. The second one, embracing the Messiah as our peace giver, means allowing his peace to rule in our hearts and lives. In a world filled with turmoil and struggles and war, it's easy to be overwhelmed by the fear and anxiety. Yet he calls us to let his peace govern our thoughts and our emotions. This peace should rule in our hearts. It should be indeed inside of us. And it's called for us to be one body and understanding the peace that he's given. This involves choosing to trust him even when those current circumstances are uncertain, and allowing his peace to anchor us in his love, this internal peace. Third, the experiencing him as a peace giver invites us to pursue peace and offers just as Jesus has made peace between us and God. We are called to be peacemakers in our own relationship with others, a peace giver. This may include seeking reconciliation with other people, people that may have offended you, or other foreigners, other enemies. We have to show kindness, even those who have wronged us. And we follow this Prince of Peace as we reflect his peace in our words, actions, and our attributes. Finally, understanding Jesus as a peace giver calls us to share his peace with the world. What better thing can we do in the world than be peaceful in our relationship, not only with other people, but with our enemies, with the ones that may upset us when we have an argument, all those things. Once we essentially become that peace giver, we're able to overcome those disagreements. When we're called as ambassadors for Christ, this new Messiah, sharing the message, his peace, and involving others in the to know this Prince of Peace, what we're all called to do is pass on the word. It will all be satisfied with the deepest longing of our human hearts, that relationship with God, that understanding that this new Messiah, this Prince of Peace that's coming, is going to be an intercessor for us. The second one, being an intercessor, this is really important. I'm glad, Jim, you brought that up with the sword, because Jesus, our intercessor, is going to be standing there with us when we're there before God. He's the one that's going to be there to testify for us, to be with us. How many times when I was thinking of this, called into my commander's office by something I did. Okay. Well, I had a friend standing right next to me explaining, well, we were both misidentifying this target, and we did drop a practice bomb very close to a fishing boat. So when you have an intercessor, you have someone that's there that's going to be essentially there for you. And this is what he's saying in Isaiah 53:12. I will divide a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercessions for the transgressors. I really had struggles with reading that in Isaiah when I first, and I went back to look at all the references we had and stuff. And this is talking not only about what this Messiah, this Jesus, is going to do for us. It's going to talk to us about a friend that is always with us in what he is doing for us. It reflects, it describes the servant receiving reward for himself, for his self-sacrifice. This part in the reading sort of explained things to me, because God granted him, this Messiah, our coming Jesus, a share among the many, dominion over the mighty, over everyone below God, because he suffered himself to death and accepted the identification with transgressors, other sinners. He's the one that's taking away those sins of the people in Isaiah, even though he bore the sin of many and made him intercessors for all them. He stood in the way. He stood there for us. I have to come over here. Sorry. He's going to be a substitutionary atonement for the sin of the world, this Messiah. Innocent substitute without sin. He came and died without sin, putting his life above anything that we had to worry about for our sins in the future. It answers 53:8, the suffering servant. I think Ken covered that. He is the suffering servant to us, the intercessor. He's involved in our lives. Then the things that we, questions that we ask that we go over each one of these. What was proclaimed about this Messiah? He was going to be that intercessor. Who proclaimed it? We know that was Isaiah. Who proclaimed it to Judah and Israel? This was for both the northern and southern kingdom. Was the proclamation reviewed, received in visions and dreams? In one of the books, several of the books I read, most of them came in dreams, so we really do have visions. I think there was only one or two, I can't remember, Ken, of when they came. If it was, it was mostly in dreams. And what was happening? Well, Babylon exile, a century and a half after the earlier chapters of Isaiah, and people were really looking for hope. Well, the people of the northern kingdom were in Babylon, a small, again, remnant there in Judah. They desperately needed hope. Well, we know that it was definitely a message of hope to say that they can be reconciled with God and in their relationship. What ways could this proclamation be misinterpreted? Well, again, the mindset of many of these people, they're still saying they're looking for that Davidic king, that warrior that's going to come away. Bob?
Just one correction. The northern kingdom was exiled to Assyria.
Yeah, that's true.
Okay. I slight to that one. I just wanted to make sure.
Yeah, I went back and I didn't research that enough, but I know they were They were in exile, and that's really the important. They weren't in their homeland. Excuse me. Well, before I go on to the applications, this suffering servant that we talked about, this intercessor, he was struck because the people's rebellion and sin. Isaiah addressed to my people. He was part of them, and Isaiah and the prophet of Judah and Israel. The intercessor was struck for the rebellion of Judah and Israel and continues to intercede on their behalf. Again, like I said, Isaiah is also about reconciliation. He is portrayed as a Messiah who is not distant or distracted from the people, but he's with them. He's involved with their lives. He's pleading for them because he sacrificed him. He will sacrifice himself, and he continues even today. And that's something we can have hope and really faith in, that he is the intercessor. He's going to be standing with us when we stand before God. We have four applications again. It begins by recognizing this coming Messiah on behalf of the people of Judah and Israel. He will be not only the Savior who died for us, he will be intercessor in our lives. He will stand with us. He will know our struggles, our doubts, our fears, our anxieties. He fills us with confidence and comfort. And we really, the people back then, really needed that comfort. I think we all need that comfort today, knowing that this Messiah, this Jesus, will be our intercessor, praying for our needs, our growth, and perseverance in our faith. He wants us to come back to God. Second experience, Jesus as the intercessor invites us to approach God with boldness. How do you like to approach God after all the sinful lives that we all have met without Jesus with us? That's scary to even think about that. He will intercede for us, giving us access to God without fear or hesitation, but with the assurance that we are welcomed and heard. He will be able to bring our prayers, our petitions, our praises directly to God, knowing that Jesus is there advocating for us. Knowing the Messiah calls us to join him in that mission of being an intercessor, to help with the people, to say, okay, wow, you need help mowing your lawn. You need help moving, like the men's ministry have done, I know, this weekend. When you're an intercessor, you're helping others. You're showing that you're standing by them just as Jesus is standing by us. He prays for us. We are called to pray for others. That's something we should be doing every night. We're invited to stand in the gap for families, friends, community, our small group, our elderly, our shut-ins, the folks that are watching on the video, that all ideas of being an intercessor. His mercy great and intervention in our lives. Our prayers become a reflection of the Messiah's heart, Jesus's heart. We should show that in what we do to others. On that behalf, we can bring and tell them we're doing this because we have a relationship with Jesus, And we want that to be passed on to other people. Finally, understanding Jesus as our intercessor assures us of our secure standing before God. Again, like I mentioned, what a great feeling of having the Messiah, Jesus, next to us when we face that judgment. We're often tempted to doubt God with the things that go on, but we know this Messiah is going to be there as the intercessor. It reminds us of everything that we have. It reminds us of the righteousness that he has done for us, always held his grace and accepted him as accepted, and he has been accepted by the Father. Nothing can separate us from the love of the God in the Messiah, because he ever lives in us in everything that we do. Any other comments on that?
Yeah, Jacob, Jesus gave us a parable of talking about this that I think we overlook sometimes. And that's the parable of the king and the thief, and the guy that showed up without the feast clothing. When kings would have a banquet or something, they would send clothing out to the guests to wear. And in this parable, one guy shows up wearing his own clothes. And when we show up to heaven, we're wearing the clothes of Jesus.
Exactly. Boy, that's a good analogy of what it's going to be with standing before God.
Check it. I just would only say that I appreciate those two points you have there. It tells me that when I'm praying for other people, I'm following Jesus' example. I'm an intercessor like he is. And so it's not just something I'm doing, but it's something I'm doing that he does for me. And so I don't know, just knowing that is really meaningful, but also the confidence in that final point. You know, when I go stand before God, well, who is this? And Jesus says, oh, yeah, that's it.
Yeah, I remember you.
The confidence is just, that's very meaningful. There should be no doubt. He's there. He remembers me. And so those are very meaningful.
They really are. This is being that intercessor. I got to get going here. Sorry. This last one, this Jesus is the everlasting joy. This is the end of all those different prophecies that we covered with Ken and I. This is the one, I think, it's a really beneficial ending to what we're talking about, any prophecy, especially about the Messiah. This is from 35:10, a little bit earlier in, well, in about in the middle of Isaiah. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, and the singing everlasting joy shall be upon her heads, and they shall, claim gladness of joy and sorrow, and singing sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is what Isaiah is talking about reconciliation, about coming back to God, this joy that's going to come. He's talked about getting away from all the sin that they have done in all of that. He's now just there standing before us. It's interesting in the other reading that Ken and I did, it wouldn't be happy if you knew the future. If we really knew the future, and here Isaiah is telling us about the future. Here Isaiah is telling us about the singing and receiving everlasting joy. This is a reconciliation. This is when faithfulness pays off, I guess is the best way of putting it. This is when that faithfulness and that joy will come, that inner peace that's going to be with us, that intercessor standing before us. it's definitely, we're going to be happy. And that's something, I used an example of, sometimes I've heard people say, well, I had some friends come up to me and say, you seem different. What is it about you that that's different? And well, the easiest way of saying, well, I follow Jesus and he is my intercessor. He's my peace. He's my joy. And that whole idea that you have that difference. And when people ask about that, that's the perfect time to let them know and start telling them about what you have experienced by really enjoying and understanding the peace, the comfort, the assurance that you're going to have something in the future. I think future is really an important idea in everything we talk about here. The reflection, the future looks bright. Well, think back, these people are in exile. They're returning to a land but yet Isaiah is telling them about the future. He's giving them that desert that could be blooming. But 600 years later, just remember that 600 years. People will be redeemed. They'll be forgiven. With faithfulness, you go back to God, and he's there to forgive you. People will be restored. Joy will come from being in God's presence. Boy, what a great feeling that's going to be. The heart will have gladness and peace. Trusting in the coming Messiah. He, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, will be with them forever. This joy will be there with them. This whole prophecy, this reflection that I just went over there. Oops, and I have one more, sorry. Messiah will bring everlasting joy by dying on a cross. That really is that indication of what we look forward to in the New Testament. Looking that he died on a cross for our sin and was resurrected. That gives us our hope. This is a promise of a joyful future. Like I said, you will trust in him. He's having the people go back to God, to trust in God, and go back and essentially look for this Messiah to bring them all that great things. Well, before I go over the prophecy, this promise of everlasting joy to those who trust God, no matter what trials or sorrows they now endure, a day comes when they will know unending joy, not only in their heart, but in their presence, in how they live. Isaiah's words point to us to a joy, not a fleeting or dependent on our physical circumstances. That was important. It's not on our physical circumstances. It's on our future joy. But one is secure, anchored in the eternal love and faithfulness of this coming Messiah and the faithfulness in God. The final destination of those traveling the holy way in Zion, the city of God, where God and man will dwell together. The three-time annual pilgrimage in Jerusalem and Isaiah's spiritual calendar were shadows of the poetic future of the journey of the redeemed must travel to enter the true joy with Jesus and God. Isaiah's vision points us to the day when all sorrows and sighing will fleet away and he will experience joy in its fullness. This future reality is guaranteed by Jesus's resurrection and his promise to return. We live with the anticipation of that day, knowing that our ultimate joy is founded in him and that we will one day dwell with him in unbroken fellowship. Well, I'll quickly go over these. What was the Messiah? Well, the Messiah was going to bring everlasting joy. proclaimed through the dream. It was proclaimed to the people of Israel. Received in visions. Well, it was in dreams, as most of we said before. How did the proclamation apply? Well, this really gave them encouragement to go back, to stop their sinful ways. The Assyria threat, belief in God that gave them presence and fulfilled the promise of being restored and getting away from the terror that surrounded them. The prophecy offered both comfort and a call to trust. Well, their dream world returned to Zion, that joy, that relationship with God. The prophecy, the historical experience of exile and restoration, again, one of the main themes in Isaiah, while pointing toward ultimate redemption in the Messiah. This proclamation, a message of hope, it was hope. They needed hope at that time. Portrays the Lord's people celebrating in their return, not only to their homeland, but celebrating in their relationship with God and being able to displace all that sorrow and despair. Well, it could be misinterpreted again. This kingdom, Christ's kingdom in its fullness, not immediate historical events. Again, they're probably still looking for that Davidic king to conquer their enemies and get rid of all the other folks. But they're not really understanding how this joy will come internally to them. The spiritual transformation Christians experience through this faith is merely a glimpse of the ultimate restoration from the Messiah. This underlying principle of Isaiah 35 emphasizes that God's salvation enters to everyone, not only those who return to God, only the holy and only emphasis that God's salvation enters everyone, but only those who return to God, only the ones who return to their relationship with God, only the holy and the ransomed will experience that great joy of what's to come. If it was misinterpreted, again, we mentioned the fullness is really the internal peace and relationship with God, not over historical events, not what they're going through right now. It's just a foretaste, as they said in the book, of what is to come. This theological principle underlying Isaiah 35 emphasized that God's salvation extends to everyone, but only those who return to God, only the holy and only the ransomed will experience the joy of the day. The applications, it begins with finding their joy in the presence. Jesus promises that joy. All those circumstances, relationships with Him, our prayer, our worship, our meditation on the Word, our reading the Word, our discovering what it transcends our current situation, our current trials and troubles. He is with us always. I mentioned He is the Prince of Peace, the intercessor. He is bringing us this joy. His love never fails. Embracing Jesus as our joy means trusting in His promises. We trust in not only what Isaiah is predicting, but we trust in what is written in the New Testament, this coming of the Messiah and Jesus. We may be filled with challenges, disappointments, but Jesus is there to help us endure. If we fix our eyes on Him, we look, we read the verses in the Bible that tells us how we should act, how we should intercess for other people, how we should prayer for other people, but it gives us that inner joy that we have in our lives And we pass that on, knowing that's in our life. And it's creating eternal joy and outreach, as I mentioned before. Then experience Jesus as our everlasting joy, invites us to live as people of joy, that joy that we show to others. They ask about it, that's our time to tell them about the joy that we have and the deep assurance of Jesus and what he means in our lives. He fills our hearts. It changes our perspective about the world. We see He sees our physical circumstances, but gives us a lens of hope through love and grace. He gives us a witness to the world, reflecting the joy of the Messiah to those around us. The final understanding Jesus is our everlasting joy gives us hope for our future in what we do in our relationship with other people. It gives us the idea that we have a hope that Jesus will be standing next to us when we have to face God. This future really is a guarantee of what's going to happen to us in the future. And it's great hope, knowing that ultimate joy is found in him, the Messiah, and Jesus, that we will one day dwell with him in unbroken fellowship. These prophecies, again, now we're interpreting those prophecies today, but when you look back on those and you go over, I'm going to skip here to this whole prophecy. This was truly a miracle from Isaiah, these 600 some prophecies. This came from, I think, a miracle. Here, in 1947, a Bedouin shepherd boy named Muhammad climbed into a cave near Jericho and discovered the greatest archaeological find of the 20th century, the Dead Sea Scrolls. The largest of them was the Isaiah Scroll, carbon dated to about 230 BC. And this was written and probably put there 200 years later after it was written. So it's about 600 years old, this scroll of Isaiah. Actually, the prophecy that was written was, like I said, 600 to 700 years ago. These are the promises that Isaiah gave us. These are the promises that Jesus holds for us. And these are the promises I believe that we should be very, very thankful and hopeful in our future, no matter our current circumstances. And many, we have some bad circumstances, people that are dying, people that are sick, people that have problems with their marriages or their finances and all that. What a future we have when we have that faith in Isaiah and the prophecies he laid down for us. All those 600 years before we even received the Messiah. So that concludes my present. Any other comments and things? I appreciate the comments. I too need to learn. I'm still learning with every time I read the Bible or these books like we had that Ken got. So this was it was interesting, and it was also enlightening to me. So thank you very much.